Colossians chapter 2. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever been involved in something and all of a sudden you stopped and you said, man, this is more than I thought? Has that ever hit you? Has that ever struck you, BJ? You're involved in something. Maybe you took a new job. And after a few days, you know, you get right in the middle of something, you stop and you say, whoa, there's more to this than I thought. Amen? And so tonight, I want to preach to you out of Colossians chapter 2, more than you thought. It's more than you thought. And so look at it with me. We'll start with verse 6 in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read through verse 10. In verse 6, he says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And I want you to notice in verse 6, it says, in him. In verse 7, it says, in him. In verse 9, it says, in him. It's all in him. Amen? And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about more than you thought. Tracy, would you pray for us tonight? In verse 9, if you'll go back and look at it with me, in verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, everything that God is was in the body of Jesus Christ. He was the God-man. Not only the Son of God, but the God-man. The flesh was the Son of God, but in that flesh was the God-man. And so, as when you first got saved and you first received the gospel, you probably heard it the first time, and you received the Lord, you're a little bit overwhelmed by it when you first got saved. You remember most of you, maybe you got saved when you were younger. It didn't exactly work this way, but sometimes as you're older and you get saved, you were overwhelmed by joy and peace and then excitement and glory. And boy, you couldn't wait to get to church. You just thought, man, this is good. This is better. You can't buy this in a six-pack. Amen? You can't get this under a red dot sign. Amen? They don't sell this in a nickel bag. Amen? It was good. And the excitement and the glory of it all, and you just couldn't hardly take it in. Every week, it was something new. Every sermon, every Bible lesson, every time you opened the Bible and read it yourself, there was something new there. And you were almost just overwhelmed. Brother Tommy Owens, before he passed away, deacon here, Brother Tommy Owens, when I received Christ, I was down at the industrial mill, and he had been saved. He was backslid out of church, out of the Lord's will. But he'd see me reading that Bible, and he'd come up there to me, and I'd say, Tommy, you ever read this? Have you read this? He'd say, yeah, I read that a long time ago. I said, well, why didn't you tell me that was in there? Man, this is good. This is good, man. And it was just so much that you were overwhelmed. But then as you read and you study and you get to know him a whole lot better, you get to know the Lord better, you realize some things. You realize there's so much more to know than what you got to know when you got saved. Now, a lot of people just stop at the salvation. But as you go on and you try to be a good disciple, you try to go to church, you try to read your Bible, you try to pray, you try to do right, you realize there's a whole lot more to being a Christian than just being saved. Amen? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? And it's kind of overwhelming because, I was kind of like this crowd over here in this corner here. I'd go to revivals and tent meetings and camp meetings, and man, if they said somebody was going to preach on the street, I'd be there, man. I wanted to hear preaching. I just had to have it. His daddy took me some wild places, his dad and his brother. And I didn't know how to say amen. I didn't know how to say hallelujah. I just sit there and soak it up. Wow, glory to God, look at that. Listen to this, amen. But then I would go to church and people would just sit there. They didn't nod. They didn't even give you a Methodist grunt. They just sit there, and I wondered, why do they not get excited like I'm getting excited? And I'd go to Sunday school, and that Sunday school teacher would teach, and I didn't know you weren't supposed to have a woman Sunday school teacher. I was in Southern Baptist Church. She was a pretty good teacher. She was better than a lot of men I had. But she'd teach, and I'd sit there and cry. I'd just sit there and cry, and I'd say, man, why ain't these other people doing this? And then I realized that everybody wasn't on the same level I was. And there was so much more to the Christian life. So I got to thinking about that one day. There's really three stages in a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's three stages. In Him, in Him, in Him. There are three stages that we go through as Christians. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Is anybody cold? Anybody hot? All of you's lukewarm. That's a bad sign. Spew you out of his mouth. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and now made perfect by the flesh? Listen, we need to realize that as a Christian, this is not of the flesh. It's nothing. Look, it's not our place. It's His place in us. He's the one that suffered. He's the one that died. He's the one that rose from the dead. And the first stage is Christ for us. He died for us. He died for our sins. And the Galatians were being bewitched, he said. Some guy had come in there and taught them that it's them plus him. Yeah, they're still doing it. Well, you get saved by believing on Jesus, but you got to do this. Yeah, you get saved by believing on Jesus, but then you got to do this to stay saved. So therefore, it's Him and you, or you and Him instead of all Him. Amen? But when you first get saved, it's Christ for us. He's all for us. You got to get this settled. Listen, you've got to get this settled. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's for you. He's not against you. He never was against you. He was always for you. When you were lost and going to hell, He was for you. When the whole world was voting against you, He was voting for you. He wasn't willing that anybody should perish. He wanted everybody to be saved. He loved everybody. He sent His Son to die. Whosoever will, let him come. That said, so our first stage as a Christian is Christ for us. Well, all of a sudden, we realize that He's for us. He's not against us. Amen? Now, that was a good thought to realize, sorry as I was, I ought to go to hell, and I knew I ought to go to hell, and I knew if there was a hell I was going, I was honest about it. But that preacher got up and said, look, He loves you. He desires to save you. Jesus doesn't hate you. He loved you so much that He died for you. He died in your place, and that's basic Christianity, Christ for us. Now, until you get that straight, the rest of it's not going to make sense. And I'm going to show you a couple other steps, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have that Christ for us straight, then you're going to be messed up on the rest of it. And a lot of people, they want to jump right over that first step, Christ for us. But I've got news for you. When I got saved, I realized that day that Jesus died for me. He died for me. They sang that song, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And I realized that day that He's for me. He's not against me. And did you know what? Ever since that day, He's been for me, not against me. And when others are against us, Brother Rick, even if we fall or fail and others turn against us, He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you to the end. And boy, is that not good? Christ for us. Now you get that straight and then you'll come to Christ, because it's the love of God that brings men to repentance. The fear of God gives you the knowledge and the wisdom to realize there is a God in heaven and that you are a sinner and that you ought to go to hell. But it's the love of God through Christ Jesus that draws you to God, because He so loved you, and you realize that one day, Christ is for me, He's not against me. And you run to the Savior and you receive Him as your Savior. And that day you're saved and the love of God flows through you and in you and all around you. And boy, you look around and you can't understand why everybody else ain't as excited about it as you are. And you're crying and they ain't, you know. And you're happy and they're not happy. But it's basic Christianity. You must get this right. Christ is for you. Your own flesh is against you. So therefore, why would you think that your flesh can do anything that you might merit 1 minute in heaven? Even Isaiah says, all our righteousness compared to His is as filthy rags. Now, you got to get that straight. It's Christ for you will get you to heaven. When you get that straight, you'll come to Jesus Christ and you'll get saved. I thought God hated me. I thought I was everybody on the poor side of town was supposed to go to hell. So we just lived like we was going to hell. Amen? Because we didn't know He was for us. And we had people, those religious people say, boy, if you don't straighten up, you're going to go straight to hell. I'd say, well, what else is new? I already knew that. Tell me something I don't know. Amen. If there's a hell I'm going, I figured I was born to go to hell. You know, everybody I knew was going to hell. So I met a nice preacher after that funeral Monday. He heard me say something about being from Lancaster. And he came up to me and he started talking to me. He's an old retired preacher, but now he's went back and took a dead church. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But he's went back and took a church, and he was really feeling sorry about it. But he said, do you know Pastor so-and-so? Do you know Pastor so-and-so? Do you know Deacon so-and-so? And I didn't tell him because we was at a funeral, but I started to throw the three L's on him. Y'all know the three L's. Everybody in Lancaster I knew come under the three L's. They were in jail, they were out on bail, or they were already in hell. I didn't know any good people in Lancaster, but I didn't want to tell him that at a funeral, you know. So I said, well, I didn't get saved till I was 23 years old. I had to move to Rock Hill to hear the gospel. Amen. I grew up around all those Free Will Baptists. Boy, if you don't quit drinking, you're going to hell. Well, yeah, might as well drink then. Amen. I mean, if you're going to hell, you might as well enjoy the trip. Amen. Hey, I wouldn't want to wake up in hell sober, would you? Amen. I'd say, well, can't do that one. Not going to do that one. Amen. And those Free Will Baptists, they say, boy, if you don't clean up your life, I'd think, this is clean as I get. Amen. And I thought I was a pretty good guy compared to some of those other murderers I run around with. Amen. But then that day, when that big old preacher got up there with tears in his eyes, and he said, nobody has to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. God loves you just like He is, just like you are, and He wants to save you, and He's already died for your sins, and He's already paid for it, and all you have to do is accept the payment that's already been made, and He'll save you. That's God for you, see. And then there's another step, Galatians 2:20. Now listen, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, one day you realize Christ was for you, so you invited Him into you. And now, He's Christ in you. He's Christ in you. And now, we're supposed to walk in what? newness of life. And we're supposed to be what? New creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Amen? And we're supposed to be different. And we're supposed to be holy. And we're supposed to be separated. And so that second step is now, before he was outside of us and we didn't know he was for us, so we asked him to save us. He came in us because we received him as for us. And now he's in us. Now we can live a Christian life. See, a lot of people skip that first step to try to get to the second step. Well, you know, I'm going to quit drinking, and I'm going to quit being sorry, and I'm going to start paying my bills, and I'm going to quit lying to people, and I'm going to join the church, and I'm going to be a Christian, and they'll die and go to hell. Even if they quit those things, they're still going to die and go to hell. There's a lot of good people in hell. I mean, as far as our standards of good, are you with me? Amen. There's a lot of people in hell who were good people. They paid their taxes. By the way, my wife, she does our taxes. She's done taxes. She took that H&R Block way back years ago. She used to do it for people to help our income. And but she said the other day, she said, I finally figured it out. I said, what's that? She said, we do not live in a free country. I said, why would you say that? She said, you don't see what we had to pay. Let me tell you what we had to pay in taxes. Ain't nothing free about that, amen? We might have liberty, but we don't have freedom, amen? It ain't free. We're paying for it. And there's some people ain't paying for it. They're living off of your taxes, amen? But we don't live in a free country. But then once you realize that he's for you, then you receive him in you, then you become a new creature, and then you realize and you experience that there's a difference in believers' lives than unbelievers. See? Now, before it was Christ for you, you saw something that you thought would merit eternal life, and so you thought, there's no way I can do that because I can't quit all that stuff. I remember Preacher Falkenberry told me one time, well, I was with him, and this man told him, said, Y'all Baptists can't do nothing. I'm not going to get saved. Y'all can't do nothing. He said, you can't drink liquor. You can't drink beer. You can't smoke pot. You can't run around with women. He said, I'm not going to give up all that. And the preacher Fallenberry looked at him. He said, I drink all the liquor I want to. He said, you do? He said, yeah, I drink all the beer I want to. You do? I run around all over. You do? He said, yeah. The Lord changed my want to's. I don't want to anymore. Amen. Amen. So Christ in you will change your want to's. Now you want to please God more than you want to please yourself or anybody else. Or anybody else. Did I say that right? Or anybody else. There's a lot of people going to hell because they're trying to please somebody else. And I wouldn't let anybody send me to hell. Amen? A woman told me one time, I would get saved, but my husband wouldn't. I said, I'd let him go to hell. I'd get saved. I said, there's a chance he might see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he might get saved. But if you don't get saved, there's probably a chance he will. I said, I'd go ahead. I wouldn't let him send me to hell. And I said, by the way, if he loves you enough, he'll encourage you to get saved, and he won't hold you back. Amen? But there's a lot of people, they just let other people just influence them. But see, now I got Christ in me. I can, Danny. I need to get back there. Stay right here. I don't get to preach him much. And I hear how he prays sometimes. I can live a Christian life. I can. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I can do it, Brother Rudy. I can do it. You can do it. We don't have to live like sinners. We don't have to live like that. And I'm cold. Turn the thermostat up. Go. Turn the thermostat up. Danny's been back there. I'm going to put a cage on that thing. His house is set on 63, cold-hearted Baptist. Listen, we can live a Christian life. You know why? Because Christ is in us. Christ is in me. Now, there's more to it than you think. He loved you. You received that. You were born again. And now it's no longer... Go back and read that verse again. It's no longer you, but it's Him in you. It's Him in you that's living, see? And all you're doing, you're allowing Him through His Holy Spirit to live through you. Amen? Even Belinda's cold. She's putting lotion on, trying to stay warm over here. Listen. I saw Him as my Savior. I received Him. He came in. Now I can walk in newness of life. There's more to it than just being saved. You want to know what's wrong with the average church and average church member today? And I'm not generalizing too much, brother. I'm just, y'all know what I'm talking about. On the average in our country, the problem is they never got past step one. They received Him and they stopped. And now they're in charge of the pulpit. And now that crowd's in charge of the music. And now that crowd is on every committee and every board that operates in every church. And because of that, they're not living and preaching and teaching like they used to, because they're not walking in newness of life, because they ain't got past being saved yet. That's wonderful they got saved. Thank God they got saved. And when they rejoice, we'll rejoice with them. But we ought to look at them and say, look, you're still a baby. You need some help. You need to grow up. You can't stay like that forever. Because babies don't know what's good and what's bad. And so now I have Christ in me. And I realize that. So then here's what will happen. I'll experience that. And others will see that. He said, we'll live to such a way to where others will see it in us and they'll want what we have. Amen. You ever heard this? The only Bible they're ever going to read is your life. There's a lot of people who quote Scripture ain't worth shooting. It's the truth. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. They quote Scripture. And they're still in phase one. They're saved, but that's as far as they've ever made it. They don't know anything about walking in newness of life. Now, I'm from the... Most of us are the baby boomers, most of us. And some of you are not, but a lot of us are baby boomers. I'm proud of that fact. I got to live long enough to be here, amen? And a lot of them done went boom, amen? And but you know what I see? I see in today's Christian circles, the people my age who grew up in good homes and went to good churches and were not allowed to be worldly, and now they're in charge and they want to be worldly because they never got past step one. They got saved. They're saved people. They love the Lord. But they've never matured and they don't realize that they're supposed to now walk in Christ, in newness of life, and they want to do what their mom and dad never allowed them to do, and the Baptist church never allowed them to do. Dress down, play down, sing down, preach down. Y'all still with me? You ain't mad at me, are you? That's because you're in step two. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now listen to this. Well, I'll just go ahead and say it. And it's recorded, and I don't care. When we first were sent out down here by Pastor Jason Coley, our pastor, at Independent Bible Baptist Church, he was a separatist. He believed in being separate from the world. He was even, you think I'm strange, he was even more separate than I am. But he believed you ought to live holy and you ought to be different. And he preached that. He was this country boy, grew up there in the cornfields and working in the old Lance factory down there. And but they sent us out, and it was an old-fashioned, fundamental Baptist church. Don't be afraid of that word fundamental. It means basics. And they sent us out, and we came down here, and he got us started. He preached our whatever you call it, our founding and all that, you know. Came for several years after that, every year, and preached for us. And he was proud of us. And it wasn't 6 months after he died that they put a big post on the internet apologizing for the way that the preaching had been done in that church, and the way that the people had been brought up in that church, and for the way people had been offended because of the preaching and the upraising. Do y'all remember that? Did y'all ever read that? And that was put on there. And it was put on there accidentally. It one of the leaders in the church had put on. And she said this. She said, growing up, we couldn't even invite our friends to church because we was afraid they'd be offended because it was so hard and so harsh. We don't want to be under that no more. So we're changing the name of the church. And we're changing the way the church acts and the way the church functions. And we're going to change all that. We're going to leave that. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Do you know what happened? They just went from step two back to step one. Sure, they're saved. I believe most of them are saved. But they're immature. And so they don't want to offend people because they're immature. And they don't want to hurt people's feelings because they're immature. Because if you walk in newness of life, you don't have to say much. Some people are going to be offended. Amen. Just your living right will offend people. But they don't mind that the guy that gets drunk throws up, that he offends me. You know, they don't. Hey, they don't mind that the wife beater and the child abuser that they offend me. See, but I'm not supposed to offend anybody. See? But if you start walking in newness of life, that's step number two. Your life will change. Not only will your life change, but your friends will change. Your relationships will change. Your habits, your hobbies, everything in your life will change if you'll just go on and start letting Christ live in you. And we were crucified with Him so that He can live in us. We ought to count ourselves, what He said right there, we ought to count ourselves as dead. When He died on the cross, I died. That wasn't Him that died, that was us. He died in our place, our substitute. And now we're dead in Him, see. But now when He resurrected for us. And so now we're resurrected with Him to walk in newness of life. We're supposed to be different. We are supposed to be supernatural people now. Amen. Supernatural. If He's living in you, then that means the supernatural God Himself is deep down in your soul. Now you're talking about spooky. That beat any horror movie they ever made. Man, it scares people to death when they realize God's in you. Amen? And that's why when you're at work and they slip out them cuss words, they say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you was in here. Because you've been walking in newness of life. Now, what you need to do, just like when you got saved, you need to receive that newness of life. You need to believe that newness of life. And then you need to act on that newness of life by living it. Amen. Well, I can't live it. How do you know? You ain't never tried. Come on, yeah. If He's in you, you can do all things. Amen? Well, I won't ever be able to change in that era. Yes, you can. You just denied the Word of God. He makes you a new creature. All you got to do is step out by faith and say, I'm not doing that anymore. And let Him take it. Give it to Him. Amen? Amen. Half of these 12-step, 13-step, 25-steps, 1,000-step programs could be shortened to just one step. Amen. Turn to Him. Put it all on Him. Say, Lord, if I die drunk, I'm going to die trusting You. If I die a drug addict, I'm going to die trusting You. And if I die and go to the devil's hell, I'm trusting You and nothing else. And you know what? The supernatural will come out then. That's step number two. You still with me? Look at Romans 13:14 real quick. I'm skipping all kinds of stuff because I can tell some of you still in step one. Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, we've got Christ in us. Now, He said, put Christ on you. You ever heard anybody? I know they told, let me get back here to Daniel again. Anybody ever looked at you and said, boy, I'm fixing to put something on you? Yeah, right. I know they have. That's why I picked you. What you laughing at? I know they ain't never told you that. They might outbid it, but hey, look, Now, we've got Christ in us. Now, he says, why don't you put Christ on you? Look at it, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that put Christ in you, and then that will produce good works, and that puts Christ on you by trusting him, calling on him. Now, everybody in this room, probably we've known people who led a life in such a way that they reminded us of Jesus Christ. Some of you might have been your grandparents, might have been your parents. But everybody in this room, we've known people that reminded us, they lived in such a godly way, that they reminded us of Jesus Christ. You know why? They had decided one day, I'm not just going to have him in me, I'm going to put him on me. I'm going to surround myself with Jesus Christ. People go out here sometimes and they say, oh boy, that's a good sermon preacher. And I know half of them's lying, I know. But every once in a while I feel like to me, then I say, well, don't give me that glory. That ain't me you hear, that's him. That's not me, it's him that you see. Without him, there's nothing good right here. It's all him. So we put Christ on us. We get baptized by the Holy Spirit. He just covers us with his power and his presence. You ever heard anybody say this? The clothes make the man. Now that's talking about appearances. Really, the clothes does not make the man. I mean, there's some sharp dressed people that when they open their mouth, they ruin it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But in all appearances, when I go to church, I want my clothes to look good. I didn't do that for you. I love you and everything, but I really don't care that much about your fashion or lack of it. I want to put it on for him. Amen. Now, I've never met my daddy, don't know his name, but if I had ever had, and I'm sure he's gone by now, but if I had ever had the opportunity to meet my father, if somebody had come and said, Ron, we found your daddy, we want you to meet him, I'd have went and took me a shower, and I'd have shaved, and I'd put me on some nice clothes, and I'd went and I said, Dad, it's good to see you. It's good to meet you. I wouldn't have thrown on a pair of shorts and a pair of flip-flops and went to see my father. I'd want to honor him. And I know there's a lot wrong with him running off and leaving all that, but still he's my father and I'd want to honor him. Some Christians need to learn how to put on Jesus Christ. To honor him, and not only the way we dress, but the way we talk and the way we live and the places we go and the things we do. But we can't have Christ on us until Christ is in us. And then when we get him in us, Christ on us is the one that's working out of us. Some of y'all need to write that down. You'll get it in a minute. I wasn't saved long. I was so excited. I was so excited about being saved. Y'all just don't understand. You grow up in a hopeless place and hopeless everything. And finally you meet the Savior one day and you fall down your face and the love of God just baptizes you in His presence and His love and His joy. And man, just changes your life inside out, you know. And you just can't get over it. And so I'd go to church, and I didn't go to church because I had to. I went to church because I wanted to. And I'd read the Bible, and I didn't read the Bible because the preacher said I'd lose my salvation. I read the Bible because I wanted to. God would speak to me when I'd read the Bible. And I didn't pray because I had to pray. I prayed because I talked to Him, and He talked to me through His Word and His Spirit. And it was, I didn't understand it, but it was Christ in me coming through me. Hadn't been saved long. My pastor said, Ron, will you come? I'm preaching revival over in Fort Mill. Will you come? And I went over there. It's that little old church over there I'll think of it in a minute, but just a little church. There probably wasn't 10 people in there that night. Had one set of pews like this, little tiny church. And he got to preach. He said, before I preach, one of my church members here, Ron Roddy, Ron, would you give a word of testimony? And I stood up and I started crying. And I couldn't even talk for crying. I said, God, good. God, that's about all I could get out. I just wept and cried. And boy, I felt like I'd failed him. And I sat down and he said, hallelujah, now I can preach. Amen. They just want. He wanted them to see somebody that had Christ on them as well as in them. Amen. Amen. I remember they had Baptist Men's Day. Y'all remember Baptist Men's Day? Southern Baptists do that once a year. They'll devote a day to women. Once a year, they'll devote a day to women so they can preach. But anyway, Baptists, I hadn't been saved a year. And they said, "Will you preach?" I said, "I don't even know what preaching is." And he said, "Well, just stand up and say something." And so, boy, I agonized over that and I agonized over that. And I had this old boy, he'd been in church a long time. He played guitar. You might remember him. There's two boys played guitar. He was one of them. I can't remember his name. And that afternoon before church, they put us in a room together. And I said, "What you going to say?" He said, "I don't know. I got 16 pages. He said, "I have 16 pages. And I looked down at that little strip of paper I had with a Bible verse on it. And I said, "Good, you go first." I was just like that, man. I was just like that. And he got up and he read one line off the first page and one line off the second page and one line. And finally he was through in about 2.5 minutes. And the pastor said, "Well, we're glad to have Ron Roddy talking to us today. And he's one of our Baptist men. Ron, will you come up and tell us what the Lord has told you?" And I was real excited because I didn't know what the Lord had told me either. So I always heard my preacher say this, Jeffrey. He said, he'd pray and he'd say, "Lord, give me the words to say." So I just thought you stood up and it came. Did you know the Lord forgot to give me the words to say? I got up and I read. I said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers in themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy." And I said, "Without natural affection." And that stuck. I started crying. I said, "You know, I've heard people say this means homosexuality, but it don't. That's not what that means." I said, "Natural affection is what a mother feels for her baby. That's natural affection." I said, "Natural affection is what a father feels for his child. That's natural. That's natural affection." I said, "Natural affection is love for a brother and a brother for a sister and a sister for a brother." And I started crying. I said, "I've not had natural affection all my life until just a few weeks ago when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me some natural affection and the love of God poured him out." And I started crying. Everybody else was crying. And I couldn't go no farther. I just wept and I cried. And the men were filled the choir. And I turned around and looked. All of them was crying. I thought, "Boy, I done blew it now." And I sat down. Everything was real quiet. And I thought, the preacher needs to get up and apologize for me. And he got up and he said, "Phew, man, what can I say?" And he gave the invitation. Now, you let me tell you something. Christ can be in you, but you better want him on you too. Now listen to me, and I'm nobody, you're nobody, we're all nobodies in the Lord. We're just sinners saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace, amen. But you know what? When you walk in a room and Christ is on you, people notice. You can go to the funeral home to see somebody that's passed away, and you walk in there, and people, it'll get quiet. You can go in somebody's house where somebody's dying, and when people there's some crazy people in this world, they're doing all kinds of crazy things, but you walk in there with Christ on you and everything will come to a calm. I used to preach at the York County Chain Gang. No, I was not a member. But I think they had a room waiting on Danny. But I was not a member. You know what? I'd go out there and those big old men, those big old... And Chester County Jail, too. I'd do the same thing down there. Those big old, mean, tough men. And here I was, a young preacher, and I didn't know everything to say. I'd never been to jail but one night as a teenager, and that solved that problem right there. But I'd go in there, and those old men come out. tough guys, you know, and they sit in there, and I preach my heart out, and I start crying and give the invitation. See those big old men just weep and cry and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christ on you. You can teach Sunday school. They'll learn. They'll listen. I'm going to tell you what Christ on you is not. It is not reading your Sunday school lesson out of a quarterly to people that can read for themselves. You insult people's intelligence when you do that. If you got a quarterly, read it. Wonderful, if you need that help. But you read the Bible. You study that Bible. And then you stand up and teach what the Bible says with Christ on you, and it'll change people's lives. I got to hurry. Now, but we can't have Christ on us until He's in us. And in order to get Him in us, we've got to surrender to Him and repent and come to Him as empty vessels. See, a lot of people want to be saved plus. They want to be saved, but they still want to, they're going to hang on to this, you know. This is back here somewhere. Not letting that go. I know y'all pretty smart and you probably read this, but there might be somebody in here that hadn't, so I'm going to tell it anyway. I read one day, and it's, they say it's true, I don't know, but they say down in Brazil that they eat monkey meat. They love monkey meat down there. And don't turn up your nose. You eat cow and hog and cat if you went to the Mexican restaurant today. But they said those monkeys are like little... A monkey is comparable to a child till they get 3 years old and they mature no farther in emotions and actions. And they got a thumb. And said that, so they'll cut a hole in a tree just big enough to get that monkey's hand up in that hole. And they put peanuts in that hole. That monkey will smell those peanuts and he'll work his hand in there and he'll grab them. But he ain't smart enough to let go of them to get his hand out. And he refuses to let them go. And they said, you can slap him, you can do whatever you want to. He ain't letting go of that stuff. So the way so you know the rest of the story, don't you? They have to cut his hand off. But they're fixing to eat him anyway, I mean. And did you know a lot of Christians are the same way? They say, I'm going to get saved, but I'm not letting go of this. And they might get saved. But when you repent, you let go of that. And if you want God on you, you're going to have to let go of that. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but here in the county, I used to know a preacher's daddy. His daddy was a wonderful man. He was a friend of mine. He was a deacon in another church. I went to see his daddy. He was sick and dying. I went to see his daddy, and he was so proud of his son. His son had just got a church. The boy claimed to be a preacher for years, but he just got a church. And he looked at me and he said, well, I told him, said, listen, before you take that church, don't you think those people would like for you to marry that woman you've been living with for 3 years? Of course he married her. But the point being, for 3 years, he didn't have Christ on him. There ain't no way. For 3 years, he was the monkey with the peanut, and he wouldn't let it go. And finally, he had to let it go and get married. Amen? Now, I know that's a pitiful example, but see, there's a lot of people that don't have Christ on them because they're holding on to something else that they think is more important, more enjoyable, more satisfying than Christ on you. But I've got news for you. There is no more satisfying feeling in the whole universe than to knowing that Christ Himself is not only in you, but He's on you. Amen. I went to the Army Reserve to preach. My pastor told me, said, I need somebody to preach at Army Reserve. And I don't have anybody. Would you go? I said, I've never done it. I'll go do it. And I went down there, and the big old soldiers, you know, they had the weekend warriors, and a lot of them been out drunk and everything. They only come to chapel, and so they wouldn't have to do work detail. And so I'd preach to them, and nobody gets saved. Nobody gets saved. And by the way, back then, the Rochester family, if anybody ever heard of them, they were members of my church, and they went to sing with me every time I preached at Armed Reserve. That's before they were famous. And they was that's the whole family, the boys, not their kids, but the boys and mom and dad. And they'd sing, and most of the men there was black, and the Rochester sing what? Bluegrass gospel. And they had a country white boy preaching. But I'd preach, and most of them sleep right through it. And this little old sergeant come up to me one day. He was about that tall, you know. He was about 50-something years old, but a little old short, skinny, kind of like Barney Fife type guy, you know. He said, who's your supervisor? I said, what? He said, you know, who's your supervisor? Who tells you what to do? And I'm just about 28 by then. I said, God. He said, well, I need to talk to you. Who is your super? Who manages you people? Who tells y'all what to do? I said, God. You know what I mean? Who's your superior? I said, God. He said, well, I need to talk to somebody. I said, well, talk to him or talk to me one. He said, you're keeping these men too long. Some of y'all say that every Sunday. I hadn't learned nothing since then. And you keep these men too long, and I got to get them out of here and teach them some things. I said, you're letting them in too late. What? I said, you keep them out there and line up. It takes them all day to say here, yay, or whatever y'all do. I said, you get them in here 15, 20 minutes late. The law says they're entitled to 1 hour of chapel on Sunday, and that's what I'm giving them, 1 hour. He said, well, you need to let them out 15 minutes earlier. I said, you need to let them in 15 minutes earlier. Did nobody get saved that day? The next month, I stopped in the parking lot across the street, and I started crying. I said, God, I've been coming down here now for 2 or 3 months, and ain't nobody getting saved. Ain't nothing. They just sleep on me, Lord, and I don't know what to do. And today, would you please just fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power, give me words to say. Help me to reach somebody today. God, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. Help me, Lord. And did you know I felt the Spirit of God that day? And I went in there, and the captain came up to me, a big man. He said, Pastor, you won't have to worry more about people sleeping in here. He said, I'm going to be standing at that door. Had a window on the door. He said, I got a man in there. If I see somebody sleeping, I'm going to tap that window, and he's going to go over there to him and wake him up. I said, amen. And so I got in there and I preached my heart out. The Rochester sang their heart out. I gave the invitation. And I said, listen, I'm going to ask you to do something today. Most of you have been trained to kill people. Some of you have been in wars and battles. I'm just a little nobody, but I'm going to ask you to do something that's the hardest thing you'll ever did. I'm going to ask you if you'd like to be saved. You don't want to go to hell. You know you're going to hell, but you'd like to be saved. Would you, right here in front of everybody, with their heads up and their eyes open, raise your hand right now. Long time I waited. Finally, one hand went up, then another. Finally, there was 10 men raised their hand. They'd like to be saved. And then the Spirit told me to do this. I've never done it before or since. I said, all right, if you really mean that, I'm going to ask you to do something that's very embarrassing. But he said, if you're ashamed of me before this old sinful world, I'm going to be ashamed of you. He said, so I said, if you really mean that, stand up. And they started standing up. Finally had 13 stand up. I said, all right. Usually I ask everybody to bow their head, close their eyes, but today I'm going to ask you 13. If you really mean that, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes in front of all these men, the ones you went out and got drunk with last night, the ones you partied with all month or whatever you do before you get here. I want you to right now bow your head, close your eyes while they're looking, and I'm going to tell you what to pray, and I want you to pray out loud and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart and save you. And boy, they started crying. Big old men started crying. And so they bowed their head, and I prayed with them. And when I got through praying, I said, all right, now if you really meant that, I said, if you really meant that, right now, I want you to raise your hand if you did that and you meant that. And then it says 13, there's 15 raised their hand. Boy, I run out there that day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I still couldn't preach, but they felt God. Amen. God on you. God on you. We need God on us, y'all. We need God on us. We studied Finney, and I got more to preach, but I don't have more time. But we studied Finley. Preach another one. Amen. He's got God on him. Amen. Whitfield, Finney, these names of famous people that you know. Whitfield, Finney, what's the Methodist? Wesley. Back during the turn of the century, well, the turn of the 19th century, they had what was called a great awakening in America. America had gotten backslid, and everything. People were going, it's bad. And God raised up these men to preach. And you can read stories about them, especially Finney. They said Finney went to this town up in Pennsylvania one time where they had a cotton mill. And the churches wouldn't have them anymore. And even if they would, the crowds couldn't fit in churches anymore. They'd have 15,000, 20,000 people stand out in a cotton field or cow pasture and hear them preach. And they had no sound system. And they had no special music. And but they said Finney, the owner of that mill, asked him to come visit the mill. He was proud of his mill, you know. And said, as Finney walked through there, said, people, all the work stopped, and people would fall out in the floor and start crying to be saved. Amen. And people would beg Finney to tell them how to be saved. He had God on him. He preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And did you know what? He read his sermons. He wrote down every word he was going to preach, and he stood there. He stood there just like this. And he read his sermon to the congregation, never looking up, never making a gesture, never moving around, stood there in one place and read his sermons. People would grab the poles in the church and say, I'm falling off into hell. And they'd scream and they'd holler and they'd cry and they'd flood the altars. And that night, he did not give an invitation. And they followed him home. Thousands of him, a little old cabin out in the woods somebody'd give him while he was in town, and he was in that cabin and said at midnight he came out and he told them, go home, I'll preach the rest of it tomorrow night. And they refused to leave. Finally he had to tell them how to be saved after midnight. That wasn't his great, and by the way, that sermon is now in all the literature's great literature. It's in the Winthrop literature book and all the great literature books. But it wasn't the great literature. It was God on him. And we need to get back to that. You know, if you had God on you, your young'uns would obey you a lot better. If you had God on you, your grandchildren would respect you a lot better. Now, you've had him. Listen, you've received his love. You have him in you. Why don't you invite him on you so people can see him on the outside? Let's stand, if you will, 288.